On Sunday evenings, we are discussing matters of the faith, looking at some fundamentals, things that we perhaps already know and need to be reminded of. And so let's invite the brethren to come back on Sunday evenings as we discuss some of the fundamentals of the faith. We can never go wrong talking about the basics. And even though they may be basic, for some reason we stumble in those things that are basic at times. But we need to be reminded of the basics. And so tonight we're going to begin, and we may not finish, may complete it on next week. We're going to be talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And this is our opportunity to discuss. As the eldership, we was thinking about bringing some lessons, and we thought that it would be good to talk about this from a Bible study perspective instead of a lecture or sermon. It gives us opportunities to talk and to ask questions. I believe with all four elders in here and those who are students of the book, we ought to be able to have a good discussion about what the Bible says concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I do want to start where Brian started off this morning when he started off in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33. I thought that was a very powerful start. And the reason why I thought that is because no one can truly know the mind of God unless he tells us, unless he says it. And so in Romans 11 and verse number 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2, same author, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, has these words to say in verse number 13 through 16. Because when we're talking about any subject in Scripture, and especially marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we have those who, whether in the church or out of the church, want to come up with different ideas and teachings. Yet, the only way that I can know what's in the mind of God, God has to reveal it. And that was one of Brian's main points on this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse number verse number 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now watch verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the mindset of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the words from God, from the Holy Spirit himself, in order that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Translation said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. Now notice what he goes on to say. But the natural man, that's the carnal man, the man that is not spiritually minded, not governed by the Spirit's teaching, if you will, Romans 8, 1 and 2, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for these are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judged by He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now watch verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the reason why I'm beginning here is because we can't give God instruction on any doctrine, on any subject. I leaned over this morning when we were in worship service, and I told Evelyn that none of us can teach God anything. And that's it. So when it comes to any subject in Scripture, especially some difficult ones, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we don't tell God what it says. We have to go to the Scriptures and allow him to teach us what it says. Okay? And so I want us to be considering these things as it relates to the mind of God. We have to go to the Word of God in order to understand and know what God says about any subject in the Bible. And if it's not in the Scriptures, then we have nothing to build our faith upon. And so we have to come forth from the Scriptures rightly divided and properly interpreted. But I'll go even further and properly applied. Properly applied. So, number one, marriage. It begins with God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Everything that we say today, we're going to go to the Scriptures. We're going to read those Scriptures. We're going to get an understanding of it. Allow God to do the teaching. In Matthew chapter 19, and if you're taking notes, we'll be looking at other passages of Scripture as well. But in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being tested, if you will. He's being asked questions by the Pharisees, starting at verse number 1 through verse number 6. And under this section here, God is the one that regulates marriage. God is the one that regulates marriage. Now it came to pass, verse number 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, here it is, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife, watch this, for just what, friends? Any reason, any cause. Now that's key. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus speaking now, have you not read that he who made them when? At the beginning, made them male and male. Female and female. Male and female. So already God is regulating. He's regulating. In the beginning, he made them both male and female. In the Hebrew, I'm going to get very technical here, ish and isha. Go look it up. Two different words in the Hebrew for two different genders. Now, Evelyn, there were only two genders in the beginning. Guess how many genders we have today? Two genders. Male and female. That's all we have. So here, already we have a regulation. So when someone who doesn't have the mind of God, someone who doesn't have the mind of Christ, a spiritual mindset, and they say, well, males can be with males and females can be with females. And if you want to transition, you can be a female if you're a male and you can be a male if you're a female. Brian, not according to the Holy Writ. And we have no right, nor can we instruct God. Now, the reason why I wanted to start with Romans chapter 11, verse number 34, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through the end of the chapter is because we wanted to establish parameters by which no one can go beyond. We can't instruct God. God instructs us. He's the teacher. We're the student. He's the creator. We're the created. Amen? Amen. Any comments before we go any further? Any comments? Basics. These are basics. But our world and even some who had defected from the faith are now beginning to embrace those who say, well, if that person wants to transition, that's on them. If this person believes that they are female, even though they are male, who am I to stop them? As soon as we do that, friends, marriage goes out the window. Because now you have someone biologically who is a male, says they have transitioned to be a female. Now they can marry someone who is of the opposite sex and they call it marriage. That's not marriage. Because in the beginning, God made them both Ish and Isha, male and female. Any comments? Yes, please.
Yeah, one of the things that they fail to understand or they understand and want to ignore is that even if you go through all the ridiculous stuff that they have to go through, the hormone treatments, the surgeries and all this, if you started out as an XY, you are still XY chromosome.
That's right.
It has not changed.
That's right.
If you were XX, I don't care what you do to your body, how you mutilate it,
that's right,
you're still a female. You're XX.
Excellent point. And so a woman is a man with a womb. Men don't have wombs. Amen. Now, brethren, I'm emphasizing this point because why talk about divorce and remarriage if we don't set the standard straight first as God does? And he set the record straight. So look at Matthew 19. In the beginning, God made them. Or at the beginning, God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, glued, cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. So there's a few things that takes place here as it relates to marriage. We see that there is a leaving and a cleaving. Leaving who? Father and mother. Cleaving, being glued to who? Your spouse. Your husband, your wife, being glued together. Also, we see that these two are becoming what? One. Now, two different individuals, yet they are in one covenant. Thus becoming of one mindset. The two becoming one. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Leon, I need you to begin reading verse number 21. We're going to end at verse number 25. And it's interesting that Jesus, sent by God, goes back to the beginning. Anytime you get lost, just go back to the beginning in the Bible. Just go back to the beginning and make your way back to the end of the book. Go ahead.
And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
What do we see there as it relates to marriage? Or, I'm going to be very technical, holy matrimony. We'll prove that in a minute. What do we see there? Brian, what do we see in those passages? Hate to pick on you, but you can handle it. What do we see in those passages?
There's a design purpose for two different genders.
Okay.
Procreation is part of it.
Okay. Procreation is part of it.
And procreation expands the world. And if that doesn't get started right, the inverted possibility, is I think you're going to get to holy matrimony where children can be born out of the circumstance.
Okay.
And the expansion of the human out that holiness at the beginning.
Yes, sir. Great. No, that's good. That's good. This is a discussion. We need to discuss this, Brother Royce.
One of the things that's interesting to me is verse 22. It says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. That comes from the Hebrew word, which is unique. Bana. Okay? Which literally means he built. Designed, purpose. The design of the woman had purpose exactly to meet the needs of a male, just like the man has a perfect purpose to exactly meet the needs of a female.
That's good. That's good. It's a perfect fit, correct? All right. What else do we see in those passages? Man came before woman. God created the man from the dust of the ground, but then he made the woman from the rib of the man. Okay. Who brought the woman to the man? God did. Oh, that's a great point, y'all. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain favor with the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. young people, allow, especially young men, go look for your wife. Young women, put yourself in a position to be found by the man. We got it in reverse. Oh yeah, we got young girls looking for a man now, pursuing men. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Put yourself in a position, just like Ruth. Put herself, Ruth. Is that right? Yes, Ruth. Naomi came to my mind, and then it just confused me real quick. Ruth put herself in a position. Her mother-in-law helped her. Hey, go do this. She put herself in a position and got noticed. In a godly way. So here we see that Adam was put to sleep. The rib was brought forth. God made the woman. Adam woke up. Goes into a monologue, Brother Ryan. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. He got real happy. I got someone right next to me that is just like who? Me. He just been there playing with the animals, naming them. And he realized there was no one like me. Now, that's an excellent point that the Bible is making. Young people, when you're looking for someone, find someone that's going to compliment you. Someone that's going to help you get closer to God. Someone that you can help get closer to God. That when you wake up, just like in Proverbs 31, you can rise up and say, that woman is blessed. Why? Because a prudent wife is from the Lord. Excuse my terminology. But someone who is ill repute, someone who is not wholesome, is not from the Lord. Someone that's trying to engage in marital things before marriage, that's not from the Lord. That's not from the Lord. Amen? That's not from the Lord. Let's keep it in the Lord. Let's keep it in the Lord. Any comments before we go any further? I got more. I got a whole bunch here. Yes, sir.
Well, you're going to get to it, but everybody will make excuse and say, I never knew the Lord after the third, fourth marriage. Think they can get it right on the fifth. The problem is really going back to what Roy said just a moment ago.
That's right.
My chromosome thing. It's a biology thing, really, the male, right. Female, from design and creation.
That's good.
You can't argue with God and say, well, I didn't know.
That's right. I'll get there. Good. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
I've been married three times, and I made the bad choices. I had to repent and said I was not making choices like what I was supposed to. Going through a divorce with my mom and dad, I just wanted another family, but I went the way I did it, and I had to repent and realize. But now that I know the word of God is that I had to learn from it, and I had to let my past go because I have a new future, and I realized that now I'm married to Christ. So I took myself out of the past. It took a while. It took a long time. But I just really didn't want to be like my parents, but I failed because I didn't use God to choose my wife. I just realized that I can't make that up, so I got to have a future by living the past.
Brother Eric, that's why this class is important. So we can hear that. So we can hear stuff like that. Okay? Because if we don't instruct and talk, we'll have a generation getting married, divorced, and remarried, married, divorced, and remarried, and married, divorced, and remarried, and, well, they'll think they're on their way to heaven, but they're not. Because it doesn't work that way. Any comments? Anybody want to add? Yes, ma'am, Miss Mary. Yes, ma'am. And that's what we're trying to prevent here.
Exactly.
Yes, ma'am.
I mean,
now, I ain't gonna say all that now. Don't, because I'm part of it, so I don't know. Yes, ma'am. We appreciate that. Anyone else?
Well, it wasn't taught on very clearly in the history of the Israelites, because by the time you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, they have a lot of mixed up marriages.
That's right.
Then when you get to Jesus' question here in Matthew 19, it's a debate that they're not really taking serious.
That's right.
John the Baptizer stands for the truth and says to Herod Antipas, you don't have a right to have that woman you're married to. He loses his head over it.
That's right.
So this is a pretty sensitive subject even then, so let's not downplay it.
That's right.
Today, but we need to.
So when we think about marriage, I want you to put these in your notes if you're taking notes. A leaving and cleaving. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. It's so important to understand what is marriage. Well, you got a husband loving his wife. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And then you have a wife reverencing her husband. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? Brian's lesson was on point as relates to what is love. You can't separate love and God because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 and 18. And so, sometimes our skewed view of love is what we take into the marriage. And this world that we're living in, and it's nothing new under the sun, it's always been that way. Well, we got different views of what love is. And the problem is, when we go with our own definition inadvertently, we're trying to instruct God. We're trying to counsel God. We're trying to tell God, no, this is what love is. We'll talk about that. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, as relates to marriage. What is it? Well, you have a wife being like Sarah. And you have a husband, he is dwelling with his wife according to knowledge. Well, what is marriage? Here, Sarah calls her husband Lord, as Evelyn would say, with a little L. She calls me that, and I used to cringe and look at her funny, and now I just giggle and laugh. She's like, all right, I'll do what you say, Lord, with a little L. But I'm a Christian, so I didn't slap her. But in verse number 7, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, which... that means you got to spend time with her. We could talk about MDR all day long, but I had a good brother. He said, why don't we talk about marriage and then you don't have to worry about divorce and remarriage? Talk about what it really is. Well, you have a wife, a husband who is really getting to know the wife that he's dwelling with. Spend time. He talks with her. He is interested in her. He wants to know how she thinks, what she likes, what she doesn't like. He reads with her. He studies with her. He argues scripture with her. He argues with her just to be arguing with her. It's intentional. He cries with her. He holds her hand. He hugs her, as Brian said this morning. Marriage. But remember, you got the wife reverencing her husband. You have the husband loving his wife. But why? Go to Malachi 2. In Malachi 2, God was getting on Judah. At this particular time, the tribe of the children of Israel went into Assyrian captivity. All was left was Judah. That was it. And it got to a point where the children of Israel, they were mistreating their wives so bad that God had to check them on it. So in Malachi chapter 2, and he gives them the reason in Malachi chapter 2. Grant, do you mind reading 11 through 16? And I'm going to stop you from time to time, emphasizes some points there. And the reason why is because we want to make sure that we understand what is marriage. Husbands loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands, and correlating that, as Paul would say, by inspiration, as Christ loving the church and giving himself for her. The sacrificial love. Starting in Malachi 2, starting in verse number 11, what does the Bible say?
Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God.
Stop real quick. Now, one translation, the New King James renders, that holy institution which the Lord loves, holy matrimony. God loves marriage. He loves marriage. Now, we have the world around us and even some in the Lord's church who are trying to redefine what marriage is, even calling it something different, calling it a union. No, God calls it marriage. Okay, keep reading.
The Lord will cut off the man that doth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore?
Notice, does God see marriage? Does he see how a husband and wife interact with each other? Does he see what goes on inside of the marital covenant? Yes, he does. Here, the men of Judah were mistreating their wives, and God called it treacherous, deceitful, disregarding their spouses. And God said something. She is your wife by what? Covenant. What is marriage? It's not just a piece of paper. That's what we used to hear when we was kids. Oh, man, I ain't going to get married. Get old ball and chain. It ain't nothing but a piece of paper. That's what they used to say when I was a kid. I'm not lying. That's what they used to say. Yeah, but I got my old lady there. She ain't nothing but old ball and chain. Disrespectful. But that's what we heard. No, marriage is a covenant. It's the idea of an animal being cut open and you and her stepping over it. You're making a covenant. It's an agreement. Now notice, it's a covenant between the man and the woman, and I'll throw this word in it, eligible, and God. That's why God, he looks at all marriages, not just those in the Lord's church, every single marriage. Why? Because marriage preceded the church. Yes, ma'am.
I think it was Jamie said, and you said about it's just a piece of paper. She said, well, you know what? Money is a piece of paper too, but we have more respect for it.
Mm. That's a good point. It's a covenant, friends. Marriage is a covenant between the man, the woman, and God. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and following, and you don't need to go there, really through 12, we know that a threefold cord cannot be easily broken. Keep reading, brother, please. Now listen to this. This goes to Brian's point as relates to why marriage? So he can bring forth family. God wants a godly seed. The reason why he wants us to get married and not shack up with each other and act as if we are married but we're not is because that doesn't produce godly seed. Godly seed comes when you get married and do it the right way. Keep reading. Now listen to verse 16, okay? Go ahead.
For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hated putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously.
Guess what God hates, according to what our dear brother Grant just read. What does he hate, Brian? He hates divorce. And he gives the reason. It covers violence. You can almost guarantee something went awry when two people who make a covenant with God and one another have to go a different way. Any comments? Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
I don't remember saying that if she was talking about me, but I do remember saying that marriage is older.
Older than paper. That too. Yes, sir.
Well, if God is a God of order, not chaos, created the creation, the cosmos, which is orderly design, male and female are orderly designed with intent, with purpose. Marriage is the relationship that binds us together. If all of that's violated, what does man create every time?
Chaos, confusion.
Chaos, violence, confusion, war.
That's right.
James says, where do wars and stuff come from?
Excellent.
And so, again, marriage, the relationship, is perfectly designed. And when we see it and understand that human relationships are perfectly built this way, it's not difficult to understand why all of the fatherless children families and the whoremongering and all the things that you see in society and the crime and the criminality, and then they politicize it all.
That's right.
When it all goes back to a singular problem, you're not doing what God says.
That's right.
And the way God says to do it.
That's right. Good. So let me hurry and make this point real quick. Put these in your notes if you're taking notes. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 9. Marriage is to be enjoyed. Enjoyed. Proverbs 5, verse number 18. It tells them to enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy. Enjoy. That's what you're supposed to do. It makes no sense when marriage cannot be enjoyed. You ought to enjoy marriage. I'm talking about when you actually put the work in. You know the old saying, you put no work in, you get nothing out. You got to put some work in. But it requires two to put that work in. Okay? So some attempt, now listen to this, some attempt to say living together is equal to being married. Put this in your notes, Romans 13 and verse number 13, with the word lewdness or chambering, English, New King James rendering, that's neither here nor there. Look at the original language and look at that word. It's a very nasty word. You go look it up. It's nasty. It really is.
What did you say?
Romans 13:13 with the word lewdness or chambering. It's a nasty word. Go look it up. And the reason why I say it that way is because when two people are living together, acting as if they're married, it's supposed to be nasty. There's nothing good about it. And there are congregations of the Lord's Church, Brother Ryan, that allow it to take place, and they know they're living together. That's wrong. And what it does, a little leaven does what? And for the next generation, they see it and they say, well, mom and dad did it and they got two different last names. It must be okay. No, it's not. Not the way that God desires for it. Do you have your hand up or are you just holding your glasses up?
No, I won't get too
high. Okay.
What I was thinking about is when people say that it's okay, they oftentimes come up with an argument, well, it's a common law marriage.
That's right.
Because, well, the state of Texas allows it. Most states, I think, probably do. You live with somebody long enough, and the state is considered married.
That's right.
But God does not. You know, now, who trumps who? God trumps the state or the federal or whatever, or does the state or the federal trump God?
That's right. Plus, marriage is intentional.
Yes.
And it requires witnesses. As a matter of fact, you're telling everyone and the world that me and her, or her and him, we are one. It's intentional.
It requires a covenant.
It requires a covenant. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 19, Brian, you got your hand up? Matthew chapter 19. Anybody want to make a comment real quick? Matthew 19, let's go to verse number 7. We read to verse number 6. Now let's go to verse number 7. So we have marriage. We see the idea. But what did Jesus say about divorce? He was questioned. A putting away. We're not talking about a mere separation. And we're going to look at passages that demonstrate the difference between divorce and separation. God makes that distinction. We need to make the distinctions that God make. Now, all divorces require separation, but not all separations end in divorce. Okay? So, what did Jesus say about divorce? Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 12. Let me have Nate. Now, remember, God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. What does the Bible say?
They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to clear away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.
What do we get out of these passages? Number one, we see that Moses allowed this divorcing to take place because of what reason? Hardness of heart. But that was never God's plan. It was never God's plan for a man to put away his wife. That was never God's plan. Yet, because of the hardness of hearts, they were permitted. Now, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, and you can see some other context in there. It would be good for you to look at that. But notice what he says. But from the beginning, it was not so. And notice what Jesus says in verse number 9. Now, this sets the record straight. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, what? Except. Now, the New King James renders sexual immorality. That can mean anything. Jesus was very specific. He said fornication or porneia, which is sexual intercourse with someone who is not your spouse. Fornication. It's not the Matthew chapter 5, verses 26 and following, where you see a man looking at a woman to lust, committed adultery already in his heart. Not that. That could be pornography. A woman can't divorce her husband and be right with God because of that. It's sexual contact with a person that's not your spouse. That's Bible. The reason why I know that, because when I was on Facebook a long time ago, we had a person on there and they were trying to make the argument that you could put away your spouse if you see them watching pornography. No, you can't. That does not mean that they can spend all day watching pornography. You will die and go to hell with doing that. Amen. You will. You will die and go to hell. Why? And I'm not being mean. It's evil. God does not want that. He wants us to be pure in heart. It preserves the marriage. It causes the husband and wife to depart ways, and it causes friction because then the spouse believes that they're not enough. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when a person leaves that marital covenant and they do things that are unbecoming and wrong before God and the spouse. Brian, am I wrong? Did I say anything wrong? Okay. Because sometimes some ministers begin waffling when they start talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can't. It's real. And so Jesus said, except it be for porneia, sexual intercourse with someone that is not your spouse or something that is not your spouse. It's precise.
Marriages will suffer likely.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be this way, but there will be marital trials.
That's right.
But the answer to the divorce and remarriage issue is pornea. It is sexual intercourse.
That's right.
It's not that a man, your husband, looked at another woman and thought she was cute. And,
that's right.
You know, had a momentary
lapse of judgment. Mm-hmm.
That's going to happen, especially if you surround yourself in cultures or contexts where you see sexual immorality and immodesty and so forth all the time. You need to avoid that kind of thing.
That's right.
So it's interesting that Matthew 5, like you pointed out, doesn't allow the divorce.
That's right.
It's implying that there's going to be problems. Avoid the problems. Focus on the marriage and the home. So Matthew 5, verse 8, the Beatitudes are right before all that. You know,
that's right.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall
see God. That's right.
You got to be pure in heart to get this all right in the first place.
That's right. In Job 31:1, then I'll let Sister Mary make a comment. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Covenant, an agreement. I say this with all the love in my heart. Keep yourself in check. Male and female, keep yourself in check. Because if not, you can ruin marriages. You can ruin that covenant between you, your spouse, and our God. Yes, ma'am. That's true. But I think we fail to remember that this life is full of pitfalls and it's designed to take us off track. We have to be focused. And I believe it's the Hebrews writer who says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We got to keep our gaze upon him. And so when that's not right, then we make it right. Just make it right. So look at Romans chapter 7. I'm sorry, let me finish up Matthew 19, then I'll go to Romans 7. Let me finish Matthew 19. He says, set to be for fornication, porneia, and marries another. There it is. Commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now notice, the putting away is for fornication. If they're put away for fornication and they marry another, they're committing adultery. And so this is why we have to keep marriages together. Which also tells us that if fornication takes place and forgiveness, reconciliation, and Brother Brian, you brought this up this morning, if that can take place, then let's do that. Let's do that. Any comments? Any questions?
I didn't know if you wanted to delve into at this point the marriage another.
Yes.
Do you want to delve into that now or deal with that some other time?
We can do it next week. Okay. We can do it next week. I'll come back to it. We'll finish up next week.
Okay.
Okay. But I just want to lay the groundwork on today. Now, making the distinction between separation and divorce. Look at Romans 7. The wisdom of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is magnificent. In Romans chapter 7, talking to these Jews, if you will, and he brings up this excellent point in verse 1 through verse number 4. He says, "Oh, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law," talking about the law of Moses, "that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband," the law of marriage, "as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married, has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Now, notice, in the text, if a woman's husband dies, is she free to marry someone else, according to the text? Why? He said it in the text. Death dissolves covenant. Death dissolves covenant. That's why if a person loses their husband, loses their wife, they are then a widow or a widower, they are now free to marry another.
Eligible.
Only in the Lord, according to the Lord's commands, according to his authority. Yes, ma'am, Sister Jamie. No. Fornication can be forgiven. Now, if one is put away for fornication, we'll deal with this on next week because that was his point right there, they can marry another. But if it's not for fornication, meaning, and I'm just going to be real terse here, she burns the biscuits. Man, I'm tired of her burning the biscuits. I want another wife. Man, he never picks up his underwear. He just leaves it everywhere. I'm done with him. Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12. Now, the reason why I'm doing that, because it's interesting, Jesus or Matthew's account deals with the man putting away the wife. Mark's account deals with the woman putting away the man. And so Jesus is saying both of them, you're required to stay put. And there's only one cause for remarriage as relates to the spouse still being alive. Okay? So does that help out? We'll flesh it out more on next week. Okay?
What she's getting at is that if you're an adulterer or a fornicator and you're the guilty party put away, are you allowed to ever remarry?
No. That's not my question. No.
Okay, but were they put away for that? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, I mean, because the covenant's pretty serious.
That's a very serious deal.
So, but in this situation, it's different because is the covenant no longer in place because you decide to put them away because they weren't?
Yes. Yes. And that's why if they marry another, it's adultery. That's why we got to get our terms correct. Fornication and then adultery, those are two different Greek words. Yes, sir.
You know, in terms of getting our terms correct, you know, just an analogy here, but if we consider baptism, some other congregation, non-church Christ, they might very well say, "Oh, well, I did a sprinkling and that was a baptism." And we would say that was not a baptism. And therefore, you're not truly saved. But you know, if we bring it back to this and bring that analogy over here, you know, someone is saying that I want a divorce, And if they want a divorce for anything other than what we just read,
that's right.
Then that's not truly a divorce, and so therefore you're still technically in that covenant, and therefore
right.
even if you, on government papers, say that you're divorced, that's you're
right.
still very much married in God's eyes and very much able to commit adultery, and that's why you are
that's
still
right.
capable of committing adultery.
Excellent. Excellent. Anyone else? We're going to flesh it out more on next week, but I wanted to get it started.
I would
yes.
like to add just that if you are an individual that was put away for fornication, you've given up your right to ever marry.
That's right.
Again,
that's right.
even if that person who put you away were to die,
that's right.
and you're still alive, you can't find the clause that says, well, now I can go get remarried.
That's right.
Still put away for
you're still a put away person for a dog
yeah.
for fornication.
Yeah.
You have to be careful with that one, too.
That's right. All right. Anyone else? One thing that I do know that oftentimes these basics, they get very confusing because people want to put their scenario in. And so one thing I learned from my wife years ago, she was talking to an individual. She said, you need to take your situation to the Bible. Because I find it very interesting that people don't tell you all the information. Take your situation to the Bible and remember you're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to the things you have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And so, any other comments?
Yeah, very quickly.
Yes, sir.
Springboard kind of off something Brad said. Is we need to understand, people need to understand just like there is a God-sanctioned or recognized marriage, there's also a God-sanctioned or recognized divorce.
That's right.
Because you say you are doesn't make it so in God's sight.
That's right.
Because Dallas, Texas says, okay, you are.
That's right.
If these paper you are,
that's right.
not right before God.
Excellent. Anyone else?